So these two travelers from Emmaus, they get to Jerusalem and they're trying to explain that they've seen the resurrected Jesus, but they have to hear other stories of the resurrected Jesus. And then in the middle of it, with nobody even expecting it, Jesus steps into the room out of nowhere and he says, "Peace be with you." Did I come in too hot, didn't I? All right, well, that is where we left things off last week, though, isn't it? I mean, this is what is going on in the story. Last week, should we talk about that for a second? I mean, how grateful are you for what the musicians and the worship leaders here, Grants Trail, Fenton, Mid Rivers, just the stuff that's been going on. Listen, I lost count of the people who said, "Hey, it's my first time back. It's my first time here. I'm taking steps." People who are saying, "It's just so good for our kids to be running around here at church again and to be, this is a good thing." And we said for 5 weeks we're going to do this, and we've been talking about this. And so, yeah, like it's not too late for those of you online. Join us in the coming weeks. It's going to be a thing when we begin to connect to each other. But I want to, for just a second, for those of you who are sort of app savvy, if you would take your phones out, the app that we use, and I'm asking this question, we'll come back to it later. What's your best resurrection story? And when I say that, of course, we covered the best resurrection story last week. But besides Jesus, what's like in your own life, that comeback that, I just didn't think that it could be a business, it could be a relationship, it could be a GPA, it could be your health, it could be anything. What's your best resurrection story? Let's share those with each other. Okay, so there's that. But what I want to do now is to just jump back in, if we could, to where we were last week. Jesus, out of nowhere, steps in. And that means he's not confined to the three dimensions plus time that you and I are bound in this world. This resurrected Jesus just out of nowhere, and he says, "Peace, y'all." And it didn't take, because they're freaked out and they think he's a ghost, and they just have no category for a resurrected, physical, tangible Jesus in their midst. There was just no box in their thoughts that they could put him in. So he now is helping them and says, "It's okay, like seriously, it's okay. Touch me." It's like, because ghosts don't have flesh and blood. He's really trying to help the resurrection to be real. And then at this point he says, and I don't know why, I mean, I just think it's so kind of, it's brilliant, it's humorous, it's everything, but he just says, "Anybody here got something to eat?" Which I've told you before, I take great comfort in that Jesus ate in his resurrected body. I'm hanging on to that, I'm looking forward to that, I think that's how this works out. I'm a little thrown that it was just broiled fish, I was rooting for more, but Jesus now eats in front of them. He's trying to help them to understand, it's really me. And then he does exactly what he did last week. In fact, if you were here, you'll remember the language. He starts with the books of Moses, the prophets, and then the Psalms. We would just call this the Old Testament. This is the Tanakh. This is the Hebrew scriptures. You've got the Torah, the law. You've got the Nevi'im, the prophets. You've got the Ketuvim, which are the writings, all of it. And Jesus is saying, "I need you to see how it all connects to me. I need you to see how God's plan all along, what he was going to do, how he was going to restore and rescue this world." And he helps them to understand, and it finally starts to sink in to the deep, to the hurt, to the broken, to the confused parts of their hearts. Now they're getting it. This is me talking. But I think retroactively, light bulbs are going off. They're going, "Oh, I remember those scriptures. I remember what he said. It's all making sense how it connects." You remember like the cry of the prophet Micah, "Send us a shepherd, O Lord." The promise of a tender-hearted shepherd to Ezekiel and to Isaiah. The poetry of Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd." It's all connecting and they're remembering, wait, didn't he just tell us that he's the good shepherd? Wait, didn't he just say that to us? That he would pay anything to protect us? It's all true. If Jesus is resurrected, I want to suggest to you that it's all true. Everything he says about himself, you can trust. So, anybody here need a shepherd? Anybody here need someone to be their defender? Anybody here need someone to lead them? Anybody here need someone to say, "I've got your back"? Like, honestly, we're at a place now where we can begin to worship again, I think. So let me just ask again around the sides, because the music's going to start playing here in a second. We're going to enter into a time of worship. This is crazy. I haven't done this in any of those services. But if this is you, stand up. Anybody here need a shepherd? Anybody here need a defender? Anybody here need a savior who says, I've got you? Anybody here need a God who says, I am with you always?
Shepherd, he goes before me, he goes before me. Defender behind me, defender behind me. No, I won't fear, I won't fear. Oh, I'm filled with anointing, filled with anointing. My cup's overflowing, my cup's overflowing. No weapon can harm me,
no weapon can harm me.
No, I won't fear,
I won't fear.
Oh, I am not alone.
I will never fear. I am never alone. He guides me. He goes before me. And I know that I know that I know that there will come a day when I will see him in glory. Now that's something that many of us cling to. That's something that many of us believe, not all of you, but that's something that a bunch of us believe, and it is our hope. Father, we come before you now, and I pray that you would allow us to enter into something, a deep discussion in places, a fun discussion in other places. Lord, let us be honest with each other. Let us be honest with ourselves. Speak to us now. Show us how rich and deep and full and powerful this life with you can be. And take us through some stuff here today that we weren't even expecting. And at the end of the end of the end, may our time with you, may our prayer with you be drenched with your Spirit. Holy Spirit, come now, lead us, guide us through all of this. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, why don't y'all have a seat here at the site. Everything we just sang is a confession of the Christian faith. Everything we just sang. There was so much in that, but it's gotta be more than words. And for it to be more than words, we're now going to go a little bit further into the story because I want you to see something that will honestly, it unlocks, I believe in many ways, the Christian life. So Jesus is in this room with these people and he's kind of freaked them out and he's trying to tell them, like, I really am here. And he's at a place now where he's about to give them marching orders. Now that's next week. We're going to talk about the marching orders that the church gets next week. But right here, he says something interesting in verse 48. So we're right at the end of the Gospel of Luke. He says, you are witnesses of these things. You guys have had a front row seat to all of this. And then he says this, I'm going to send you what my Father has promised. But stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. This is sort of an ominous, very cool thing where he's saying, you guys need to stay put until you get something that my Father has promised to you. It's coming from on high. Whew. Some of that is next week. But I want you to understand that we run into almost the exact same words at the beginning of the book of Acts. Now, if you're trying to put the Bible together, please see the book of the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. See them as a two-volume set. Because they're written by the same guy, Luke. And so the first one is about the life and times of Jesus. The second one is what happens when the Jesus movement takes off in the first century. And so it's volume one, volume two. And when you get to the beginning of Acts 1, you see a lot of language that sounds like the end of Luke 24. In other words, it's a little bit of a recap. You know, that thing that you always hit the button on when you're binging something on Netflix and you're like, I don't need the recap. Right? You remember that? You do that? Some of you are old enough to remember. Kids, we used to actually, there was something called network TV back in the day. And people would watch these series and they would show up week by week. You couldn't watch them all at once. It was way different than watching Cats on YouTube. You had to wait every week and you waited. And there was this series that a lot of people were waiting for. What's the next thing that's going to happen? And I'll never forget this phrase because it always started off with, previously on Lost. And people were like, oh, here we go. Okay, so that's a little bit of what's happening in Acts chapter 1. Watch, you already know the setting. See how familiar this sounds. Now we're in the book of Acts. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, we know this, he gave them this command, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. Well, what is this gift? Well, we're going to talk about that in just a second. But first, let's remind ourselves of the plot line of Scripture. We've been doing this from time to time. Some of you have graciously volunteered to come up here. You don't have to, just if you're one of those volunteers, or maybe you were volunteered into this, I don't know if that's a verb or not, but would you just come on up here now and you're just gonna help me? Just don't be bashful. It's good. We're just, I think you know who you are. Just come on up here and just grab one of these. And if you guys would just kind of gather right here for me, because those of you who are joining us maybe for the first time in a while, just everybody stand here and wait. Don't worry about order. We're going to get to that in just a second. But we've been trying to put together the plot points of Scripture because then you can go back and say, oh, so this is where these books are. Oh, this is what's happening in that part of the story. It's been really helpful. So here, guys, I would just say, so we're not in order and we've got a few more of these things. Here's what I want us to do. This is going to kind of be like The Price is Right, which I just found out is still on the air. So we're going to give you some time and you guys are going together to like figure out the right order, and you guys are going to help them, okay? So those of you at the sites, those of you online, just scream at the screen. But so go ahead, help each other. You need to know what you are. Some of you have, okay, you know where you are. Okay, so, all right. So help them with this now, guys. I don't hear any of you guys helping. Pastors, come on up here. Come on, don't just stand there and look at them. Get up here, David. Come on, you've got opinions, Dale. All right, come on, help them. Help them. This is brilliant. Feel good about that? All right. Okay. All right, let's look at this and see if we're in the right order. So we've got, okay, so we're at the creation, and we might scoot you down a little bit further, but that's okay. And then the rebellion against God, and then there's the whole point of God saying, I'm gonna redeem you, and there's such beauty there in the Exodus. What we'll do here, though, is we'll just switch you two, if you don't mind. Even though there is a covenant that is renewed here, there's a moment with Abraham where he says, I'm gonna raise up a people out of you. And so then the kings, and they don't do it well, and there's this exile. We're going to come back to that. Jesus, we know all about Jesus. Pentecost, that's next week. The rest of the growth of the church, and then at some point, okay, so I think they got it. They got it, didn't they? So, yeah, so, Johnny, why don't you tell them what they've won? No, really. What we have for you is some free Ted Drews after the service, amen? Yeah, right, so thank you to the Crossing Riders for that. Thank you to all of you all. Stay there for just one second because I wanna make one more big point. Here it is. If you've been with us, we have said Jesus is woven through the whole story. You see him at the beginning. You see a promise at the fall all the way through. And of course, he shows up in person in the story, but all the way through Jesus. We know that, right? We're Jesus people. I wanna share this with you now. In fact, I want to confess something to you. We're Jesus people, but if we're not careful, we're going to miss out on the fullness of the Christian life. If we don't hear what Jesus has to say about the Christian life, which includes more than Jesus. Hang on, it's all about Jesus. But he points us to the love of the Father, and right here, he is about to talk to us about the Holy Spirit. And when I say the Holy Spirit, I'm talking about a person. This isn't an it, this is a person. This is the co-equal, eternal, mysterious, hard to describe, but once you've experienced him, impossible to deny, third person of the Trinity. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit are one. So this Holy Spirit now is how we are going to live this life in this world. And I want you to know this. There's an Old Testament scholar named Christopher Wright who says, we often think that the Holy Spirit showed up in the story at Pentecost, like out of the blue, like, whoa, what a great idea, God. And then forward, that's not what it's like at all. The Holy Spirit inspired all of this. The Holy Spirit, I can show you the Holy Spirit way down here in Genesis 1 verse 2, and the Spirit of God, the Spirit of God. In the Old Testament, that word spirit is the word ruach. Let me hear you say ruach. Ruach, it means spirit, but it can also mean breath. This is the breath of the divine God. This is the breath of God, the breath of Yahweh moving over the surface of the waters. He's active in creation. So I can show you that in Genesis, but I can go all the way down to the last chapter of the Bible, Revelation 22. It says the Spirit working through the church. The Spirit and the bride say to Jesus, come on, we're ready for you. Spirit's everywhere in this scripture. He's anointing people to do certain things all throughout the Old Testament. There's a lot of prophecies about this anointed one, Messiah, who is going to come and change everything. Jesus steps onto the stage. Jesus steps into the story and proclaims his first public sermon. He pulls out a scroll from the prophet Isaiah, and the words that he says are what? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. I'm telling you, the Spirit is all over this story. And the main reason I wanted to get you to just seeing all of this was it. He doesn't, the idea of the Spirit doesn't just show up at Pentecost. He is promised all throughout. But now I want to show you a really heartbreaking part of the story where the Spirit is promised to us. Now, finally, we're going to let these people go. Why don't you thank them for me? Okay? You guys are off the hook. Thank you. What we're doing now is we're going to take you into the freakiest vision from the freakiest prophet in the Old Testament, and that's saying something, because these cats were freaky, all right? But the freakiest prophet, as best I can tell, when I look at the prophets of the Old Testament, is a fellow by the name of Ezekiel. Ezekiel is a young man at this point. He's training to be a priest. His longing, his call, everything. He's going to be a priest. But at some point, and you know, we won't get into the dates, but let's just say at some point, the superpower of the day, the big bully on the block, it's called Babylon, and their king, Nebuchadnezzar, begins to overwhelm the country of Israel. Let's just say that. And they get to Jerusalem. They don't destroy Jerusalem completely, but they defeat them enough that they gut the culture of the people, and they take all of the young, promising artists, everybody, they take them all back to Babylon. Ezekiel was in that first wave of deportation. Now, there are more waves to come, and eventually in 586 BC, after much warning from God and much rebellion from the people, Nebuchadnezzar lays waste to the city. I mean, there's like not one stone on top of the other. It's pummeled. It's destroyed. The temple is demolished. The great temple of God is now burned to the ground. The glory of God, Ezekiel sees, has departed the temple. This is a horrible, horrible time. You just can't even imagine how horrible this is. The book of Ezekiel picks up when he is a 30-year-old man. This is when he should have been installed as a priest. But everything in his homeland is gone. If you read the book, he's sitting by an irrigation canal outside of an Israelite refugee camp. And it's here that God begins to speak to him. Now, we're not going to go through the whole book. I will tell you, he is given some of the most interesting assignments out of anybody in the scriptures. He will reenact symbolically things that are coming. Some people have referred to it as street theater, like it's God is having him do street theater where he's out there doing these really strange things. He shaves his head. It symbolizes something. He chops his hair up. It symbolizes something. He has to sit and face an iron griddle. It symbolizes something. There's a time when he lies on one side for months at a time and the people are walking by. It symbolizes something. He has to bake bread over a fire fueled by excrement to symbolize how desperate it's going to be back in Jerusalem when everything falls apart. This guy is given some very interesting assignments, but what I want you to know is that there's a scholar that somebody shared with me that suggests, Daniel Smith Christopher suggests, that some of what he's playing out is his own trauma. This is a guy who's traumatized. Ezekiel saw a lot. Now, I think you could make a case for that, but I'll tell you what, the people are traumatized. All of them are traumatized. If you know anything about trauma, oftentimes there's an initial rush of adrenaline just to get through because you gotta survive. But then afterwards, sometimes it's days, weeks, months, years afterwards, when the adrenaline finally flushes from the system, you're left with what you do with this trauma. Now you're in post-trauma. Some of us are seeing that and experiencing that even today. Some of you know full well what this is like. These are a people who are experiencing a post-trauma because things aren't as they should be. The capital city is destroyed. They're taken from the land that had been promised to them. The glory of God is no longer in the temple. There isn't even a temple anymore. It's all gone. God, it's taken so much time to put all of this together and this nationhood and everything, and it's destroyed. And the question in their minds is, will he ever do this again, or did we blow it? Is it over? Was that our one shot? Is that it? It's here in the heartache of exile that God gives Ezekiel, I think, one of the craziest visions in the entire Old Testament. Chapter 37, if you read it, and you can go back and read it for yourself, what you see is that the hand of the Lord was on him, and he brings him by the Spirit. So this is a Spirit-induced vision. This is not, all I know is that he sees and he hears, and it's like he's there. This isn't virtual reality. He's not putting on any goggles. Somehow God has got him in a moment, and God takes him to a valley, a vast valley that is strewn with dry bleached bones. They're disconnected. It looks like something bad happened here a long time ago. And if you look at it, it says that God made me walk back and forth on the floor of this valley, and they were very dry bones. That's a really interesting thing that he's saying, that these are really old bones. They are sun bleached. The buzzards had picked off the meat off of these bones a long time ago. Something horrible happened here. This is Hebrew poetry saying, this is death. This is desolation. This is our dreams that are all gone. And God says to the prophet, son of man, can these bones live? Well, of course they can't live. They've been dead for a long time. There's nothing. They're just their bones. But he doesn't say that to God. I mean, good call. He says, only you know, Sovereign Lord. I don't know. Son of man, prophesy to these bones. Preach the truth about me to these dead bones in this valley. What? Preach that these bones are going to come together and the tendons are going to attach them. There's going to be muscles that grow over them and then skin over that. And then you prophesy, son of man, that the breath of God is going to breathe life into these dead bones. Go on ahead, preach to these bones. Now, gang, I have preached to some tough rooms in my day. And I do not mean here at the Crossing, for I am always grateful to come back. It's not here. I just remember one time. They were mostly dead bones. I don't know, but I've never preached to a room that was that tough. It had to have felt ridiculous, don't you think? So I'm gonna preach to a valley of dead bones about the power of God. This one's for free. There's a lot of talk about prophecy. There are a lot of people who say we need prophets to speak prophetically into things these days. Listen, I am all for people speaking prophetically into our lives, to those who are weak and hurt and overwhelmed and overlooked, and to those in power and to all of us in between. I am all for that. But I want to caution you before you get into something where you start saying things like, thus saith the Lord. As best I can tell, when I'm reading the scripture, there are no prophets that are going into this eagerly, because the weight and the burden of being a prophet is great. And whatever prophet you listen to, their truth better be rooted in who God is and in his truth and in his agenda. Don't you listen to any prophet that brings it back to him or herself. Don't you listen to anybody who says, well, it's going to be about me and my agenda. We will always follow those who put their trust in God and God's word alone. That's what it means to trust in God. We will speak the truth, but we're going to root it in scripture. Always, always. Okay, so that was for free. Now we're back online. Ezekiel does exactly what he was told to do. He preaches to these bones. And then he hears rattling sounds. This is so vivid. He hears these rattling sounds, and it's starting to happen. Guys, this is so freaky. I can't even explain it to you, but the bones start connecting. Now there's tendons. Now there's ligaments. Now there's sinew. There's muscle. Now there's skin that's happening. It's graphic. It's gross. And it is great because God's doing something, but they're still not alive. Now, Ezekiel, speak to the Ruach. And so he does. Come, breath from the four winds, and breathe into these slain that they may live. And he does, and God breathes life into these dead bodies, and now standing in this valley is a vast army. It is some kind of a vision, but God wants Ezekiel to know what's going on here, and he says, this is what I want to do for my people. Remember, this is all a vision. This is all symbolism, and he says, this is what I want to do for my people. I want to breathe life into their dead, tattered dreams. These people who think they are beyond help and beyond rescue and beyond hope, I want them to know that I'm going to bring them back. I'm even going to bring them back to the land of Israel. He goes a little bit further in chapter 37 and says, it's going to be like we're standing in a graveyard, and I call out to your graves, and y'all are going to come out. I'm telling you, Ezekiel, what you people need is a resurrection. And I'm in the resurrection business. I will breathe life into your dreams and your hopes and everything that you thought was gone for good. Ezekiel, then the people will know that I am the Lord. Here's the point, prophet. When I'm in charge, I'm the one who gets to say when it's over. And so it happens, and it's this beautiful promise to the people of Israel. It's a very specific promise to the people of Israel. But there's also this echo, this overtone of something for us, because there always is with Ezekiel. Christopher Wright, again, I agree with him. He says this resurrection life that was brought to the people, because they were brought back from exile. It's just a hint, it's just a clue of the resurrection life that is now going to be brought to us. You see, when dead bones live, people pay attention. These disciples, now we're back in the New Testament, these disciples are going to go throughout the known world and proclaim Jesus as the resurrected Lord, but they're also going to tell their resurrection story, because God brought them back from their own failures and their own struggles, and God forgave them and God restored them. And friends, I need you to hear me. This is how it will be for us. We will always start by proclaiming the resurrection of Jesus, the world's one true Lord. But gang, you've got resurrection stories of your own. You've got things where you can talk about how God has brought you back and God has restored you. And the world needs to hear this. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is bringing back to life relationships and hope and dreams and opportunities. And I believe this is who we are. And listen, when dead bones live, people pay attention. Cynics soften just a little bit. Doubters lean in. The tired and the weary stand up straight. And the fearful find peace. Let me give you some resurrection stories. Ooh, here's a lot. Being able to walk again. I was losing my mobility. I was able to get insurance to cover the surgery needed. I've regained my ability to walk. Surviving a suicide attempt, and now I'm thriving. God healing my heart and my soul after divorce. The relationship with my dad restored. A son that is still sober after 5 years. Saving me from financial ruin, forgiving my mom and reconciling our relationship, having a baby at 16 and being told my life was ruined. Gang, we could just keep going and going and going, battling anxiety. God rescued me from drugs and alcohol lifestyle. Okay, so we just keep going and going and going. And I would just tell you that when dead bones live, the world pays attention. When dead bones live, cynics soften. When dead bones live, the doubters lean in. The tired and the weary stand up straight. And those who are fearful, they're not filled with bravado, they're filled with peace. Now, I know it's no shock to you that we have seen an uptick in anxiety in our world. Amen? It's just there. And really, a lot of the research tells us that it seems to be falling in younger generations. But I think it touches everybody. So here's what I want you to do. This will be the first of two times we talk together, so be nice to the people around you. Like, how often do you struggle with anxiety? All right, so is it like once a day? Is it once a week? Is it a couple of times a month? Is it rarely? Is it never?
Never! I am bulletproof.
Whatever it is, would you just talk to each other around the folks around you and just tell them, like, how often do you struggle with anxiety? Go ahead. Okay, all right. I'm not gonna ask you to disclose what you guys were talking about. I wanna give you sort of a macro view that just came out from the Barna Research Group this week. This is fresh This is just hot off the presses. Here we go. This is research. They surveyed U.S. Folks here, and I want to just break this down in case you can't see them all. The red is daily. The beige is weekly. The whatever color you want to call that, teal, I don't know, I'm going to get all sorts of feedback now. That's a few times a month, once or twice a month, less often, and then down here at the end, never, never! So there's that. But what I want you to notice here is that there's a little bit of a difference. So the across here, this is all U.S. adults. This next one, the middle bar here, is Christians and then non-Christians. To me, the fascinating thing is that there's a teeny bit of a difference statistically here as who experiences anxiety daily. Non-Christians, 21%, Christians, 15%. So that's a significant one. But when you start to look at the rest of this, it all kind of lines up pretty much the same. There's not that much difference between Christians and non-Christians experiencing anxiety today, which in some ways I get because we're all swimming in the same water. We're all drinking the same worry-poisoned water. We're all there together. We're all breathing this same angst-laden air, however you want to put it. We're all in it together. But shouldn't there be a difference for those of us who follow Jesus? Now, gang, you got to hear me. I'm not preaching here. I'm confessing. Some days I'm really good at this. I go through seasons where I stink at this. And the anxious thoughts and the feelings, it's like, where did that come from? I'm telling you, I'm a work in progress. But shouldn't we be at a different place? We who follow Jesus, we who know that there is more to the story, how do we make it through? I would suggest to you, it's the Spirit of God. You see, I hope that in the coming days, you begin to abide, you begin to rest in this. The Father loves you. Jesus has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And the presence of the Holy Spirit is what affirms all of that. You get to rest in God's love. Now listen to me. There's a lot of questions and a lot of stuff that we could talk about. What have we learned over the past 2 years? And that would be an interesting discussion. And what are we facing in the next 2 years? That would be an interesting discussion. I will tell you, no matter where you are and whatever it is that you're facing, it is God and God alone. He is our antidote to the worry, to the angry edge that are on the words that fall out of our mouths, to the need to always be right about everything. Whatever it is, I'm telling you that God and God alone, it won't be our power. It won't be our control. It'll be us confessing that we don't have this figured out. Here it is. It'll sound something like this. I can't. God can. I'll let him. I'm telling you, that works. It works. And it leads to worship. It leads to gratitude. But the best way for you to even let that happen is the Holy Spirit starts to just work his way through your life. You're going, Greg, what does that even mean? He is your advocate. He is your champion. He is so devoted to you and so fiercely protective of you. This is who the Holy Spirit is. Romans chapter 8 puts it like this. I want you to just, let's read this together. For we started with this. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption. There it is. Adoption as sons and daughters by which we cry out, Abba, Father. Part of what I want you to know is that our fear is based on these things. Sometimes they're rational. Can we just say that? Sometimes fear is, it's like smart. It's like, get out of the room, it's on fire. But there are times that each of us have irrational fears, and those irrational fears, if they are left unchecked, they will eat their way through you. It'll just mess with your present, and it'll paralyze you as you move into the future. And I'm telling you, the presence of God, the Holy Spirit, yes, this is mystery. Yes, we are in the deep waters. But the Holy Spirit now begins to speak to you of deeper truths. It's the Holy Spirit. Listen, sometimes he's going to nudge you and say, yep, you're out of bounds on that one. You need to repent. Come on. But there are other times that he's going to say, no, this is not, don't own that. And then he's going to do this right here. He's going to remind you that you belong to the King. He's going to remind you that you've been adopted into the family. And you, like little Jewish children that I have seen in Jerusalem and in places north of Jerusalem, if you ever walk through an Orthodox neighborhood, it'll blow your mind when you see little ones chasing after their dad. And you hear words like, Abba, 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 Abba. And you're like, there it is, there it is. When I saw Jeremy singing with his three daughters those worship songs, and I know how much they mean to him and how much they love him. Listen, I'm just telling you, you and I get to have access to God that way. And the Spirit is the one who tells you, you belong to the King. Some of this stuff are lies. Don't believe them. You are his. In fact, it says that he testifies. That word there is a technical term, and it means the Holy Spirit is the star witness. When you are going through something and your head is howling with accusations, I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit is the star witness who comes to the stand and says, this one belongs to Jesus. This one has been adopted by the Father. And I'm telling you, in that moment, there is power. But the power comes from us admitting that we can't do this on our own. And that gets us to a word like weakness, and we hate words like that. But let me give you one more thought before we head for home. To do that, you're gonna go back to the people that you were talking to. What's the last time and what was the sound that came out of your mouth when you expressed something that was going on in here, but you expressed it in a way that was audible, but was not a word? That was a really long question, wasn't it? What's the last time something came out of your mouth that wasn't a word, but expressed something down here deep in you? It expressed an emotion, there's lots of different answers you could give here. When was the last time something came out? What was it and why? Talk to each other, think about it, kind of difficult. Go ahead. So some of my days, I go between the and the it's one of those two. Now, those were beyond the normal vocabulary for those goats, but they expressed something. I don't know what. What is it that you have expressed beyond your normal vocabulary in the last few days, weeks, years? Like anybody, like how many of you, your sound was laughter and it hooked to some deep kind of a joy. Anybody? Okay, nobody happy in this room. All right. One, thank you for that. How many of you, it was a kind of a cry or a feeling of grief? Anybody know what that feels like? Yeah. What else? Somebody give me some. What were some of the sounds that you came up with? Yeah. A groan. Let's come back to that one. Yeah. A deep sigh. And that can mean a lot of things, right? It can be, yes. Or it could be, really? It can be a lot of those things. Anybody else got one? Ugh. Yeah. Ugh. Okay, so we've got all of these things. Let's come back to this idea of groaning. If you go back into the story of Scripture, you will see, of course, that at the fall, everything falls apart, and it unleashes all of this stuff that touches us. Paul says, really, in Romans 8, he says that creation, all of creation groans, because all of creation knows this is not as it should be. Ugh. But then he says, for those of us who live in this broken world, even those of us who belong to Jesus, we have to live in this broken world, so we too will groan. Now, the word there is a really interesting word, because the word is an expression of, in the Greek, it's an expression of loss, of frustration, of mourning, of grief. Ugh. You're groaning. Anybody here have ever had feelings like that? Anybody here ever had a feeling of just profound loss because something happened that just shouldn't have happened, and it came out of the blue? Anybody here ever had their heart broken? Anybody here ever been betrayed? Anyone here ever had something just like health-wise, business-wise, some other, it just came out of the blue, and you're like, I didn't sign up for that. What is that? flip it around. Anybody here ever caused something like that? And even in the moment, there's a kind of embarrassment. You're going, I did that to her? I said that about him? Oh. I swore I'd never lose my temper again like that. And you did. I promised myself I wouldn't get so wound up in anxiety, and now I've spent 3 days tighter than, We could go on, couldn't we? Anybody here know what it's like to just stand in a valley of dead, dry bones and say, God, is this ever gonna change? Because I'm telling you, this happens in this world, but our God loves us so much that he anticipates this, he promises this, the Spirit moves in close in these moments. In fact, people say, well, what do I do? The first thing I would say is come back. If you don't know him, come back, come back. If you've been away from him, come back. I would say come back to physical, tangible, incarnational community, because there will be moments that you need to lock arms with people that will say, you are not going through this alone. This is the beauty of what happens around here all the time. So there is that, but let me give you this, pray. Pray. Greg, I don't know what to pray. You ever been there? I don't even know what to say. God understands this. God anticipates this. Again, in Romans 8, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We don't even know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. Listen to me. At the moment when you are out of words, when you are out of options, and when you are fast running out of hope, the Bible promises that the Holy Spirit will come in so close that he groans with you in your prayers and intercedes for you. This is spiritual. This is mystery, but it is the Spirit who will help you to pray when you can't even put words to it. This is what God has promised us. This is the gift of the Holy Spirit. And this is what's going to get some of us through. This is what's going to make your life deeper and richer with God. When you say, Holy Spirit, come in close, help me. But I got to tell you this before we leave. Some of you will not have that kind of action or interaction or experience with the Spirit. I don't know how to say this except to say it directly. There are some in each of our rooms for whom this theoretical conversation is as far as it'll ever get. Because until you come to this place of receiving God's grace, it's all talk. Bible tells us that God will not enter into a life into which he's not invited. So you and I have to get to a place where we are willing to admit, I want to be with God, I want what you're talking about, but there's a disconnect with us, and no matter how much religion or good deeds I've tried to stack up, that gap is still there. You need a savior. You get to a place where you confess just openly and honestly and simply, I need what Jesus did for me. Will you forgive me? Will you move in close? Not only does he forgive you, he does move in close, and the very Spirit of God now moves in. It's closer than your next breath. And your life's different. It's not perfect. You got to hear me on this. Your life's not going to be problem-free. But it's different, and you have this unfettered access. You have an intimate relationship with the God of the universe now. This is when the Spirit begins to take over. This is when you see that life. You see, only the Father can lead us out of exile. And he has promised the Spirit, this Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. I believe that same Spirit, gang, I believe he's gonna do it again with me and my loved ones, and I'm gonna see them. It's the only way I can stand at a graveside of a family member, of a friend who loves Jesus with hope, because I know that I know that I know that this isn't the end of the story. I believe that. But until then, I still think God is in the business of resurrections. He's breathing life into our dreams and our hopes, and he's telling us again and again and again, I'm not finished. It's the Spirit who is breathing life. It's the Spirit who is preparing us for what is coming next. It's the Spirit that's going to help us in our prayers, and it's the Spirit who is going to remind us that we belong to the Father. So on this week after Easter, I hope and pray that you will begin to experience the love of the Father in a way you haven't in a while. Because it'll take you to places, and it'll prepare you for the life ahead. I pray that you will enjoy, maybe for the first time ever, the victory of our King Jesus and what he has done for you. But I also pray that you will pay attention to the quiet, powerful, life-giving breath of God who is with you and who will breathe that life into your world, your dreams, your hopes, your relationships. When dead bones live, the world listens. I'm gonna ask now for Mel and Jeremy to come out here if they would. Yeah, Mel, just start playing. Jeremy, I'm gonna get out of your way. All right, man? So would you just come down here? And here's how we'd like to do the end of the service. I'm gonna ask them, and even at the site, to sing over us this beautiful song that Jeremy wrote, okay? Because I want that to be an echo in your ears as you leave here. But here's what I want to do first. Would you, as pastors, would you guys just, would you just sort of fan out here and do the same at the sites? And I want you to just begin to just be ready to just receive people who need prayer. And to be ready to pray for people who just don't even know how to put words to it. But let me also now read for you just a few more resurrection stories. I finally have hope after a miscarriage, raising my son as a single mom. We are still married. When I was baptized, new job during COVID, I lost scholarships for my drug addiction, but Jesus found me, and I graduated with my master's degree, met the love of my life, and 20 years later, I got two awesome teenagers who love the youth crossing and ministry opportunities. Man, we could just go on and on and on. I'm telling you, surviving cancer, relief from anxiety and depression, restoration of my marriage, being homeless, and starting over. Getting through an eating disorder, gang. Story after story after story of resurrections. I just want you to hear this. When dead bones live, people pay attention. And doubters lean in, and cynics soften up, and the weary stand up, and the fearful are filled with peace. Because I believe, and I didn't say this at Easter, because I'd say it every Easter, so I'm gonna say it the week after Easter. God does his best work in graveyards. Father, I'm going to pray now that as we begin to experience your love, maybe in a different, rich way, some of us have questions. There are some people here who need to turn to you once and forever. Now, God, now may this be their day. They need your help. They can't even turn to you without your grace. But would you help them to take that step and to move out of religion and to move out of theory and to move out of performance and into your grace that heals and restores? God, please, we pray for this. There are people here who are tired. There are people here who are fearful. There are people here who are convinced they're the only ones struggling with whatever they're struggling with. God, please. May we come to you. May we lock arms. And may we abide. May we rest in your love. Spirit, lead us, heal us, empower us. We need your help.